As I mentioned earlier today, we are starting a new section in the book of Job. What's the book of Job about? Job is a true man, it's a true story. He's a man who was upright, a man who was righteous. He didn't just say this about himself, but God himself said so. And yet we see in the book of Job that God allowed him to suffer terribly. That's the first two chapters of the book. Then we see Job lament in chapter 3, pours his heart out. What's it like to suffer well? We'll look at Job 3. And then the second main part of the book comes, chapters 4 to 31. And there we met Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And I'm confident none of us had friends at school called Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar because they're rubbish friends. That's what we saw going through the book. These were his friends. They came. They were, as Job called them, his miserable comforters. They gave rubbish advice to Job. In some ways, the best thing they did at the start was when they didn't speak. But then at the same time, were they just waiting for Job to die? All they've said over and over again in this main part of the book is, Job, you are suffering because God is punishing you for unconfessed sin. The thing is, though, we know from chapters 1 and 2 that's not true. We know for Job that is not true. We know from the Bible, yes, God does discipline his children. He's a father who loves his children. He does discipline them. But that is not what's happening here to Job. The whole time Job's protesting, he's saying, I'm completely innocent. And so you go through chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, etc., up to 31. And by the end, things get really heated. They are not good mates anymore by the end of it. But now the friends have stopped speaking. Last week we saw Job's last speech ending basically saying that, God, you have been cruel. God, you have been unjust. God, you should answer me. And the words of Job are ended. Now, though, in the book is a time for answers. And what we have here is four speeches from another friend called Elihu. Be pleased to know, we're going to look at all of them in a wanna. We're not going to read all of them. What I'll do is I'll read chapters 32, verses 1 to 5, just now. I'll pray and ask for God's help again, but we'll read parts from each speech as we go through. So I read 32, 1 to 5. We've got Black Church Bible. It's on page 409. And then I'll pray, ask the Lord for his help. So 32, 1 to 5. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. Let me pray. Father, we ask as we come to your word together now, may you so incline our hearts to it, we ask. Free us from all distractions, all things going on with whatever's going on with the election through in the other room. Free us from distractions of things coming up this week. Instead, open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes, see how we can love one another well, wisely, as we care for each other, as we suffer. And so as your people here, may you unite us together in the steadfast love of the Lord and satisfy all of our longings in that great love, that love which endures even death itself. And so it's in your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. As always, our headings on the service sheet there, please keep your Bible open. That's the most important thing for us, not what I say, but what it says in here. Let's look at our first point here. Elihu? Who is Elihu? Right, that's the question. Job has been there. His three friends are with him. And all of a sudden now, this extra friend jumps out from nowhere. What we learn about him, well, we know he's been sitting in the background. He's been listening to all that's been said. And he doesn't like how it's ended. Four times here It says Elihu burned with anger. In verse 1 and verse 2 at Job, once in verse 3, verse 5, he burned with anger at Job's friends. See, is Elihu angry in the same way that the other three friends were getting annoyed at Job? Answer, no. That is clear from these verses. You read through his speeches, and at times I think Elihu can come across as a bit of a hothead. You know, the young guy thinks he's got all the answers. But let me caution us, though. Let's not read our cultural tone into what's written here. Because actually, when we look at the book of Job, Elihu is portrayed positively. He's seen as a good friend of Job, someone we should listen to. Here's five reasons why I think that's true in the book. Well, first notice why Elihu's angry at Job. He's angry because Job justified himself rather than God. What does that make Elihu's anger? It makes it a noble thing. Right, let's be clear. Often when we're angry, it's not noble. But it can be. Anger's not always a bad thing. Elihu's a man who's passionate for God's glory. He's a man whose anger is kindled by Job's claim to be more righteous than God. See, here's what's going on here, as Chris Frash helpfully puts it for us. Job is not suffering because he has sinned. But in his suffering, he does sin. Job isn't suffering because he sinned, but in his suffering, Job has sinned. And Elihu is right to challenge Job on that. Sermon title, Faithful Are the Wounds of Friends. You might know it's from Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Let me say this morning, this is the spirit in which Elihu speaks. He's an angry friend, yes. But he's got a kind heart towards his friend. He wants to bring Job back before he goes too far down that road. His anger is a righteous anger. Second reason why I see Elihu is favorable as well is because the author of the book views him favorably. He's the only one in the book who gets four speeches back to back. No one else does. He gets more airtime in a row than anybody else does. The author says to us, therefore, this guy is worth listening to. Third reason, Job doesn't respond to Elihu. Doesn't protest. Fourth reason, because he doesn't get a chance to. Why? Because God begins to speak. God picks up on what Elihu says here. You think in some ways, loosely Elihu, you think it was more like a John the Baptist type figure. Getting Job, getting his friends ready for God to come and speak to them. Fifth and final reason, God condemns all of Job's friends except Elihu. So the question for us then is, if Elihu is someone we want to listen to, what does Elihu say that hasn't been said already? Well, the heart of it really is in verse 2. But let's remember though, Elihu is the last friend to speak. So what he says here is not what we should say early on in someone's suffering. We'll be clear that now from the offset as we go through these chapters. Elihu's the last friend to speak. This is not the way we treat people immediately in their suffering and grief. If we were to speak to someone like Elihu does in their immediate grief and suffering, however long that might be, it's not our place to judge at times. If we were to be like Elihu in that initial grief, we would be callous. We would be crass. Why? Because as I said earlier, we weep with those who weep. We love, we serve with wisdom. But over time, the suffering Christian will begin to ask, Lord, what am I to learn from this? What are you doing? What good is there in this? They begin to look up. Or the believer might become more curled in. More and more curled in upon themselves. And it's no longer, Lord, what are you doing in this? But what are you doing in this? Who do you think you are? And so eventually the comfort, the strength of a friend like Elihu is needed. So in Elihu's first speeches, what does he do? He'll go through, he picks up on things Job has said about God that are wrong. And in the fourth one, he calls Job to trust God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's look at the first speech together. Elihu, he recognizes his younger than other friends. He let them speak. He let them go first. And he rebukes them in the opening part of his first speech because they would not refute Job. Because they couldn't give an answer to what Job was saying. And they're the so-called older, wiser people. But look how Elihu goes on to address Job from verse 8 of chapter 33. He says, surely you have spoken in my ears and I have heard the sound of your words. You say, I am pure without transgression. I am clean and there is no iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying, he will answer none of man's words? Let's remember that the type of writing says it's poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. Doesn't mean it's not true, though. And Elihu's saying that Job has said, God, I am pure. I am clean. And yet you treat me like an enemy. I am pure, and yet you won't even speak to me. Yeah, we can understand where Job's coming from, can't we? That pain of the silence of heaven. But here's the thing, and this is so crucial here. We need to grasp that Job has moved from saying, this is how I feel, to this is what is true. Job has moved from saying, I feel like you don't care about me, to saying, God, you do not care about me. And so Elihu responds in verse 14 and says, look, God does speak to you, he's not silent. And verse 15, he says, look, like for example, God speaks in dreams. Now, let's just pull into a lay-by here. Let's just think about where we are in what we call redemptive history. Where are we in the Bible? See, Job, remember, here from the start, is very, very, very early on. Around the time of Abraham. Early Genesis type stuff. Where are we? Much, much, much later on. Remember how the book of Hebrews begins. It begins like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, like here in Job, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What we see in the New Testament onwards is that Jesus now speaks to us by his Spirit, through his word, through the Bible. That's clear in places like Ephesians 2. That's how God speaks to us today, by his Spirit, through his word. But at the time of Job, they didn't have this. They didn't have it written down. And one of the ways God would speak was through dreams. Think, for example, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis. God speaks through dreams so that, verse 17, why did God do this? That he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Elihu says that God's word comes at times in dreams to you, Job, comes, why? To restrain his people from the pit. Why are they going there? Why are they going to the pit? Why are they going to the grave? What's the answer? Pride. Elihu says, Job, you are full of pride. God is not silent. He speaks through his words and dreams, and he speaks, he says, through suffering. Look at verse 19. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones. Just think, what happens when we suffer? Many things happen. One of which is, of course, our life's interrupted, isn't it? It reminds us that this suffering we are going through is not normal. It reminds us that there's something wrong with the world. Remember that phrase in the pandemic, the new normal? What ridiculous phrase that was, wasn't it? Because it wasn't normal. It wasn't a new normal because it was bad. And suffering, we are humbled. Whether it's us directly suffering or someone we're caring for or watching on, it reminds us that our self-reliance is gone. Suffering reminds us that we're not God. And this is something God can use to draw us to himself. And suffering can do different things within us. God can use it to show our self-reliance, to show our pride. But also can use it to show us that our faith is real, to strengthen us. C.S. Lewis wonderfully put it in his book, The Problem of Pain. Lewis, of course, wrote the Narnia books, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. He writes this: the human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. Now, error and sin both of us property, that the deeper they are, the less their victim suspects their existence. They are masked evil. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he's being hurt. We can rest contentedly in our sins, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Elihu's point in verse 22 is the same again, that God speaks to save, to rouse us from the pit. Then he goes on to describe how God rescues. He rescues through speaking and through a messenger. Look at verses 23, 20, 28. This person who is also an advocate, who, verse 24, will pay the ransom so that this person, verse 27, can say, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Now, Job, this is a comforter to listen to. Why? Because he believes in grace. The other comforters, remember, didn't believe in grace. Transactional, you get what you deserve. Basically, they can control God. Good deeds in, blessing out. Sin in, punishment out. Elihu's saying no. That there is one who speaks for us, who's a messenger from God, who's our advocate, who'll speak for us before God, who's paid our ransom price. Just think, Christian here today, what is your testimony? Verse 27 and 28, isn't it? If you're a Christian, so too you can say, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. The one who speaks to us is the same one who's paid our ransom, so listen to him. Elihu said to Job, God is gracious to you. And he is not silent. Don't let your suffering deafen him speaking to you. Let's look at Elihu's second speech. Job's first few friends didn't really listen to him, did they? We've all had conversations like that. You're speaking to somebody, you're giving their answer, and all the time you can tell they're chomping at the bit to say what they want to say. Perhaps they hear the words, but not really listen to what you're saying. They're not really responding to what you're saying. They just want to say their bit. That's just like Job's original three friends. But Elihu, he's just sat. He sat back. He's let Job speak. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? Bob Ackroyd. Preached here many times. Everyone loves Bob. Bob. Hey, Craig. How you doing? Bob Ackroyd's great. He's great personally with people. He knows your name. He remembers what you said in conversation. Here's another thing Bob does. You speak to Bob, he will wait before he speaks. Just in case there's something else you really want to say. That's like what Elihu does here. 34 verse 5. He says, Job, you have said, I am in the right, and God has taken away my right. In spite of my rights, I am counted a liar. My word is incurable, though I am without transgression. Gosh, it's the sort of thing you hear someone say and it makes you wince, isn't it? He's sitting back and he said, Job, you've just said that you are innocent, that you are in the right. You are the one who is just, and God is unjust. You've just said that if God is treating me like this, he isn't good. Job, do you realize that's what you've just said? That's what Elijah's doing here. And why is he doing this? He's saying, steady, Job. Let me say back to what you've just said. You need to be careful here. You need to take a step back here. If you're saying God is unjust, Job, do you realize you're saying God is evil? Do you really mean that, Job? Look at verse 10 of chapter 34. Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of a man, he will repay him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Elihu says that this is all unthinkable, Job. He argues, the speech goes on, that God is the only one whose authority is not derived, is not delegated from somebody else. The only one in the universe that's true of. And since God is God, if he is not just, then there is no such thing as justice. But because you know what justice is, it means that God is just. Goes on to say, Job, to challenge his justice is to challenge the one who gives breath to your lungs, who gives you life. So Elihu goes on to show that God sees every sin. He hears the cry of every injustice, and he will judge justly. Verse 29, even if he seems silent, you can't condemn him just because you can't see what he's doing. See, in our suffering, we want good things, don't we? We want a diagnosis. We want a treatment plan. We want solutions. We want justice. But here's the thing in suffering, we always want them on our terms. Can we not trust the one who sees the end from the beginning? We don't even know if our breath is coming. Can't we trust him? Can God deliver justice even if we don't see it? You might be here today and you might have been abused horrifically in the past. Perhaps abused as a child and your abuser is still walking the streets. And it'll feel like, where is the justice? Can God deliver justice even if we can't see it? Of course he can. And he will. As I said many times before, it's a helpful example. Jimmy Savile did not get away with it. Adolf Hitler did not get away with it. He does bring justice. And the promise of the Bible is that God is mighty enough to use every single thing for our ultimate good. That does not mean that when things happen to us are always good. That's not what I'm saying. Wicked things might come. You might have to endure evil things. Yet God is able to use even those things for his good. Even if we don't see the good in them. And we know that that is true because God used the worst event in the history of the world for our good when he allowed his son to be hung up like a piece of meat on a tree to save sinners. Don't you dare look at the cross and think God is unjust. Don't you dare look at the cross and say God does not care about me. What more do you want for God to show that he loves you? There isn't anything else. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give, we often sing. How will he who gave up his one and only son not with him give us all things? He won't. In our suffering, be wary of siding with the Satan. when he whispers the lie from the Garden of Eden that God isn't good. We see in these speeches a lie who is very intense. He's very serious. Because what Job is saying is very serious and needs to repent of it. Look how his third speech begins in 35 verse 2. Do you think this to be just? Do you say it is my right before God? That you ask, what advantage have I? How am I better off than if I had sinned? What's Job saying? Why should I be a Christian if this is how God treats his friends? That's how we might reword it, couldn't we? Remember the Job we saw, was it 6 weeks ago, the start of the book? He was an upright man who loved God for who he is. Even when everything was taken away from him. What do you say in his grief? The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as Job's gone on in his suffering, he's begun to think, why bother anymore with being good if this is how I'm treated? Now, whose logic is that? It's the logic of the friends, isn't it? Even the strongest believer, drip, 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 can begin to think the false things of those they listen to. And how does Elihu respond? With a hug? No. With a cup of tea? No. Look at verse 5, chapter 35. Look at the heavens and see. And behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you've sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness concerns a man like yourself, and your righteousness a son of man. What's he saying? He's saying, does your sin control the weather, Job? No. Do you think God owes you? Does God owe you, Job? No. Do you think you can control God's behavior like you're some vending machine in the sky? No. Job's problem is that he's thinking good moral living in, blessing out, which puts God in our debt. But Elihu reminds Job of some biblical doctrine of God. He reminds him the posh words, God's impassibility, his immutability. What do you mean by that? It's that God is unchangeably the same. That your good and bad behavior don't impact God. He's saying you cannot control God by how you behave. He goes on, many cry out to God, verse 10, when they are oppressed, but don't really care about God. They don't cry out to him in faith. They just want to use God. And Elihu's saying, Job, that's the direction you're going in. Be careful. Verse 16, Job opens his mouth in empty talk. He multiplies words without knowledge. Gosh, in suffering, how many of us have said things we regret? The more trivial times, don't we? Maybe this is just like me. Your head's in the toilet, calling for Huey. Lord, take me now. It's unbearable being ill sometimes. That's quite trivial. But we say things like that, don't we? Of course, the more serious, the more sincere, accusing God of things, saying things of him, which in the light of day, we know they aren't true. Yet still we accuse him of them. So what's Elihu said? Elihu has said, Job, you have said God is not silent. God is not silent. God is not unjust. God does not owe you. He's answered Job's accusations. But speech four, don't worry, much shorter. He says, God is mighty in justice and power. Speech is great. It fits nicely into three parts, teeing us up for next week. So I'm not in much detail here. Verse 5, behold, God is mighty and does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He's saying, look, Job, God is mighty. He knows far more than we do. He can use all things for his end. So, verses 10 to 12, listen to him. He is mighty, so listen to him. Verse 22, behold, there's that marker helpful for us. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Think school teacher, schoolmaster. Elihu saying, look, Job, God is powerful. He rules the world perfectly. So, verse 22, extol him, praise him. Verse 26, behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. Elihu saying, look, Job, God is great. He's beyond our understanding. An ant can't work out what we're doing, because we're much bigger than them. The gap between us and God is infinitely bigger. So of course we can't understand how he works. So verse 24, fear him. Rightly respect him. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What do we miss then if we miss out Elihu? Three main things. Elihu's speeches warn us to be careful about what we say to God in our suffering. When we sin, we simply cannot use our suffering as a license to sin and say what we want about God. Now, don't mishear me, though. That does not mean you can't be honest with God. Of course you can. That's one of the things the book of Job encourages us to do, invites us to do. You read Job 3, you read Job 9, you read these laments, these deep parts. He is utterly honest to God. God can take it. But don't let your emotions be the litmus test for what you know is true. Don't let how you feel transform into this is what is true about God. And we're reminded in speech, aren't we, that we can't pass verdict in God because we can't see all that he's doing. He's far greater than we are. Again, here's a trivial example, but I think it makes a point. When a parent takes their child for a vaccine, what happens? They play around on a little table outside in the waiting room. They go in. A stranger with cold hands rolls up their sleeve, takes a sharp needle, and stabs them with it. What happens next? Especially you. What happens next? The child looks at the parent and says, thank you. I shall endure this pain because I know it's for my good. No, of course they don't. They cry, don't they? They have a wee greet. They kick off. They don't understand what's going on. They don't know what we know. They're probably thinking, I thought you loved me. And you just sat there. In fact, you pinned me back. And I got hurt. It'd be wrong and sinful to make that accusation to Job just by the end of the book. We want to be emotionally honest. It is good to be emotionally honest. The Psalms, great examples of that as well. But be careful. In your suffering, don't sin. Secondly, what do you miss if you miss out line? You miss that good Christian friends lovingly point out when we are wrong about God. We see Elihu, a concern of godliness in his friend. Suffering, what happens? It shrinks our world, doesn't it? It gives us tunnel vision. It's all we think about. It makes us introspective. Having a friend to pull you out of that is a wonderful thing. We've seen in the book of Job that we don't give answers to things we don't know. That's an unhelpful thing to do. We've seen that as a time just to be there, to sit with them, a time to listen to them lament, not a time to correct them. But as you said also, we're not atheists though, there is a time to speak, to lovingly remind them of what is true from God's word. And if need be, lovingly say to them that what you have said is not true. Look to Jesus. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Thirdly, what if we miss out? Well, we miss out simply that Jesus is greater than Job. As we see Job, so too we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Job, where Job failed, where we fail, Jesus succeeded. Elihu has answered Job and said, God is not silent, God is not unjust, God does not owe you. Friends, we have a God who is not silent, a God who has spoken to us, a God who has saved us from the pit. So listen to him. We have a God who is just, who has paid our ransom, who has blotted out all of our foolish talk. So extol him, praise him. We have a God who owes us nothing, but gave us everything. He gave us himself. So fear him. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these words of Elihu here. Thank you for his friendship with Job. Thank you he didn't just give up on Job and say, ah, you're not listening, and walk out. Thank you for his patience with Job. How patient you are to us. You listen to us. Yeah, thank you for these loving rebukes that we see here from Elihu. Thank you, it sets us up for next week, for when in the book of Job you speak, O Lord. As you grow your church here, as you transform us into your likeness, as you enrich in this community here, may we continue to be learning from the book of Job in how we walk with love and wisdom with one another. For we know that either we are suffering or preparing to suffer. So help us to love each other well, to be people who are always pointing to you. And may you give us the wisdom that we need. And thank that you promise to give wisdom to all who ask. And so acknowledge that we are foolish people. Give us your wisdom, we ask, O Lord. And in your name we pray. Amen.